Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teacher of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Well, we continue this little Advent series called The Cast of Christmas. And we've been looking at the examples, haven't we, of some of the key characters within the Christmas story. We've seen the good examples of Mary and Joseph. They were ordinary but godly people. We've looked at the shepherds. They were unlikely people, weren't they, to feature in the gospel story. But they were people who received the good news of Jesus gladly. However, last week, if you were here, we looked at the example of the folk that Steph read about in today's reading as well, the chief priests and the teachers of the law in Herod's time. They were indifferent people, weren't they, to the birth of the Lord Jesus. They didn't really care much one way or the other. Although they knew where he would be born, they sent the wise men to find him. They were more concerned about keeping in with King Herod than going to find and worship Jesus for themselves. Well, today we come to look at the end of that part of the story that Steph read to us, and we can think about the wise men who we see are generous people. So I've got three headings for you this morning. First one, gifts from afar. This is really the first story that we are told of after the birth of the Lord Jesus. The arrival of the Magi from the east, they travelled a long, long way to come and pay homage to a new king that had been born in Judea. Now, Magi were astrologers from the court of the king of Persia. That's sort of roughly now where Iran is. And part of their job as astrologers to the king was to make him look good by some of their predictions. But Matthew points us out to us here, and it's very clear, isn't it, that they have actually left the king of Persia. They've left the one who they normally try to make look good by their predictions. And they've come to Judea to acknowledge and to endorse another king. Now, of course, in those days, as today, kings would often send congratulations to other kings and their families on the birth of a new child. But did you notice as Matthew wrote this narrative for us, he doesn't tell us that it's the king of Persia who sends the wise men, who sends the Magi. They determine to follow the star on their own free will. They do it for themselves. And even more when they do find him, I suppose we might automatically expect, mightn't we, the Magi to question whether they should worship this king because he's not born in a palace. It's not what they would have expected. But everything about this event, even the Magi, the wise men, know that this is different to other royal births. 1979, the first Star Trek film was released. It was called Star Trek, the Motion Picture. But you know, the Magi, the wise men, were involved in the real first Star Trek of all, weren't they? That's what they did, you see, they were astrologers. They looked to the stars, and they noticed when a new star had appeared in the east. Now, I don't know whether you've ever wondered why Matthew uses the name of these men as Magi. Steph said Magi, doesn't matter. I was at a carol service many, many years ago, and somebody read this, and the very first thing was, oh, I wonder who this Maggie is. And so at least it's not Maggie, however you pronounce it. I wonder if you've wondered why Matthew uses this name when we often call them the wise men. Well, Matthew's original readers, you know, the people who first read his gospel, would have recalled the first Magi from the Greek translation that they had of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. The first Magi, or wise men, were way back in Daniel's day. Do you remember how Daniel had been taken captivity with his three friends? Do you remember that? Yeah? Into Babylon, hadn't he? And the Magi were sort of almost Daniel's enemies then. Daniel chapter 2 tells us how King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon at that time struggled to come to terms with some of the dreams he was experiencing. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, back in Daniel's day, summoned all his astrologers and all his sorcerers to try and interpret the dreams for him. They couldn't do that. They wanted more time. And so that got King Nebuchadnezzar angry. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, I want all the wise men to be put to death. So we see the connection, don't we, between the names of the wise men and the Magi. Matthew's readers would have understood these people who'd now come to Jerusalem as people who were really like Daniel's enemies way back in Israel's past. Now, the Persian Empire eventually conquered the Babylonian Empire of Daniel's time, but the role of astrologers had continued right the way through. And so Matthew's readers would have associated these men who came to Herod as people who, if you look at how Daniel describes them, were really portrayed in a very negative light. You see, the wise men and the astrologers in Daniel's day were often brutal pagans. They were selfish people. They were out for themselves. And I don't think it would have been lost on Matthew's first readers that this sort of people actually followed the star. You know, we might have expected the might me to be sort of very the right sort of people. But I think we mustn't miss what Matthew wants us to see, that even these people followed the star. While in Babylon, if you were to read back through Daniel, Daniel himself prophesied, or he foretold of somebody who would come, who would be given authority, glory and sovereign power. Somebody that all peoples from every nation and men of every language would one day worship. Somebody whose dominion or reign is an everlasting kingdom that will not pass away and will never be destroyed. That's Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Now the Magi would have most likely known about that prophecy from years earlier. They would probably have remembered, it would have been carried on down through the ages what Daniel had said. Now of course, for Christians, the Bible forbids us, doesn't it, looking to the stars, you know, reading our horoscopes, that sort of thing. The Bible forbids us as Christians to do that because we're to put our hope and our trust in God and to follow Him. But for one special event in history, God, who rules heaven, and the one who put each star in place to begin with, chooses to reveal Himself in the very place where these pagan astrologers were looking. Isn't that remarkable? But I want us to notice something else, because this supernatural guidance of the star can only take the wise men so far. You see, they'd followed the star from the east. They'd come to Jerusalem. But it only brought them to Herod's palace to start with. You know, today there are a growing number of people who say that they've experienced some sort of supernatural event in which God has revealed Himself to them. I remember Stella saying, you know, something similar before she actually started coming to the church. You know, but this revelation that God gave to her of himself was only part of her journey. It was only part of her story. It was, if you like, the catalyst. It led her to come to church and then to gradually believe and to submit to what the Bible said and to trust God for herself. And what I want us to notice this morning is that the same is true for the wise men, the Magi. You see, the star led them to Jerusalem. But then what? Well, they had to believe what the scriptures said. Do you remember, if you've got your Bible open, verse 3, when Herod heard what the wise men said, he was disturbed, and he called the chief priests and teachers of the law together and said, "Where is the Christ to be born?" And so they say, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written," what the scriptures say. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." You know, if the wise men had come to Jerusalem by following the star and yet had not taken any notice of what the scripture said, do you see what I'm trying to say? They wouldn't have ever found Jesus. They had to believe what the chief priests and the teachers of the law said the scripture said. And having done that, the star now reappears and it leads them the short 6 or 7 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And the star stops over the place where the baby was. You know, why is it so necessary to try and understand this? Well, because although God in his wisdom and grace may use a whole variety of different ways to get our attention, unless we come to the scriptures and submit to what God says there, we will never truly come to know Jesus. We might know of him, but we won't truly know him through faith. And sadly, you know, there are many professing Christians today who live in the sphere of seeing signs and messages from God all the time. But my concern is they don't seem to know the God of the Bible very well. Because sometimes what they say God has said to them in a message or a sign is very different from what God actually says in his word. And so unless we actually come as well to the Bible and submit to what God says in the scriptures, we will never really know the Lord Jesus. And so the lesson is clear, isn't it? Because as we begin to understand the scriptures and submit to what God says, then we begin to discover Jesus, and by faith we receive him and we worship him, just as the Magi did. The second thing is, the Magi brought gifts that acknowledge Jesus. You know, the tradition today is that when a lady finds out she's pregnant, her family and friends put on what they call a baby shower. Why it's called a baby shower, I do not know. But that's what it is. And it's a good opportunity for this lady to receive all sorts of presents and gifts from her family and friends, things that are going to be useful for the baby. And of course, then when the baby arrives, well, there are more gifts, aren't there? It's an expensive time if you know anybody who's pregnant. And then if the baby's christened, or as we do here, if it's dedicated, very often there are even more gifts. And by the time a lady and this baby have had all these gifts, probably some are useful, probably some are not. But the gifts that the Magi bring follow in this Eastern tradition of paying homage to a king, of paying respect to a king. And so they come to Jesus, they find him, and they see more than just a baby who's born to be king. They somehow, and this is only God could have done this, they somehow see through the veil of his humanity, the fact that he's just a baby. They see more than just a baby here. They see the Godhead veiled in flesh. He's around 2 years old by this time. He's probably even toddling around, maybe. But they see the glory of the Word that had become flesh and made his dwelling among us. And so what do? They bow down. They worship him. And you know, my friends, here's the wisdom of the wisest of men. Because it shows they know who the Christ is. It shows they know who God's chosen and anointed King is. And then having bowed down and worshipped, They open their treasures and they present him with these well-known gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. These gifts were not like those we would give today. Yet the Magi brought expensive and luxurious gifts. But I don't think they realized the significance of what they were bringing. But nevertheless, their gifts acknowledged who Jesus was. They were a sign of his identity and of his mission. And so gold acknowledged the fact that Jesus was royalty. He was God's king. The fact of his ultimate authority as the Son of God. You know, the one who Daniel spoke of in those prophecies years ago, as the one who would come, and that people of all nations and languages would then come and worship him. Without realizing what they brought, the Magi acknowledged that this child is royalty. Frankincense acknowledged his deity. You see, here, Paul writes to the Colossians, is a child in whom God is pleased to have all of his fullness dwell. And as this child dwells with us, he is Emmanuel, God with us. Incense is part of the word frankincense, isn't it? And incense would have been used to perfume a room. Sometimes people still use incense burners today, don't they? But if you know anything about the religious practices of Israel in Jerusalem, incense was used in the temple, in worship. It was part of the prescribed order of worship. And so by giving frankincense, the Magi acknowledged, without even realizing it, that this baby in fact is God. And that he is indeed worthy of our worship. And of course then the myrrh, well, that acknowledged his humanity. You know, myrrh is a very aromatic spice. It's a preservative, and primarily in those days it was used to prepare a dead body for burial. And the Magi worship Jesus, who is God in human form. And as they bring their myrrh, again without realizing it, in his humanity they recognize that there is already the shadow of cross looming over this child, right from the beginning. Right over this child, there is the shadow of that place where God would give himself to save those who believe. And so, what relevance does all of that have for us today? Well, as I see it, although the Magi were important people, although they were highly regarded, as they bowed down before Jesus and worshipped him, and in the gifts that they gave, the spotlight wasn't on them. They weren't the ones that mattered at that moment in time. The gifts they brought didn't actually highlight their own status either. Rather, it was their own identity paled into insignificance as they brought their gifts and acknowledged the identity and the glory of Christ. And so what this has to say to us is something like this. You know, we worship God too. We bring gifts to him. We bring the gifts of our time, our talents, our money. But as we bring them, what do they say about us? And more importantly, do they acknowledge Jesus? As we use our gifts, as we bring our gifts, do they acknowledge him as King, as Savior, as God and Lord? You know, as I thought about this, I guess the reality is that very often our gifts and the way in which we use them, we like them to bring glory to us sometimes. Sometimes we like them to say more about us than they do of the one who we bring them to. The one who we lay our lives down before. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to use our own gifts to further maybe our own plans or our own preferences. It's easy, isn't it, sometimes to use our gifts, to bring our gifts before the Lord Jesus, to make ourselves look good, to make others think highly of us. You know, as I just pictured in my mind this week, the Magi presenting their gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Although their gifts were the most precious, they didn't highlight themselves. Their gifts highlighted the one who they bowed before. And it's the same with us, isn't it? The gifts of our time, our talents, our money. When we bring them and offer them before Jesus, they should be for his honour, for his glory, for Jesus Christ his Lord. You know, I'm reminded of John the Baptist. Do you remember he'd been baptizing people before Jesus really appeared on the scene, and people flocked to him. Yet speaking about Jesus, John the Baptist said this: "The one who comes from heaven is above all. Therefore, he must become greater and I must become less." And you know, that's so important for us to understand for our own Christian walk as well, isn't it? You know, if Jesus Christ truly is Lord, then he must become greater. We must become less. That's why as we bring our gifts before the Lord, our talents, our time, our money, they must always be for his glory. Always acknowledging him as King and Lord. Not drawing attention to ourselves. That somehow what we do is greater than what somebody else does. Again, as Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he says, "No, whatever we do, whether in word or deed, must all be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for him and for his glory." That's a challenge, isn't it? The third thing that we see is that the Magi brought gifts that cost. A few Christmases ago, a gift was advertised for the person who had everything. For them, you could order a Perspex sphere that was filled with air. In those days, it would have cost you $6.99 plus postage and packing. But the selling point was that for the person who had everything, then you brought them nothing. Where do you understand it? You brought them a ball of nothing. Now, clearly, as we've looked at these gifts the Magi brought, they weren't your everyday gifts, were they? They were not gifts of nothing. They were gifts which only really the most wealthy could even afford. They didn't go to Morrison's and buy one, get one free. These gifts were costly. Now, of course, as we acknowledge Jesus, and as we acknowledge him by bringing our gifts, our talents, our time, and our money to him, there's cost involved. But you know what really costs the most is how we use our bank balance for him. You see, in one way, it's easy to give up a bit of time, isn't it, to do something to serve and to worship Jesus. There's a little bit of cost, but it's not that much. It's easy to do other things without it really costing too much. But it's not so easy to view our bank balance as something we can use to bow down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ with. You know, the carol in the bleak midwinter. That carol ends with these words: "What can I give him? Give my heart." Now, what does that line mean? Well, it certainly doesn't mean, you know, to give the literal organ of our body that pumps the blood around. Rather, it means that we give our everything. And you know, my friends, as I thought about the Magi this week and the gifts that they brought, which were costly, it strikes me that the way we view our bank balance is a good indication of whether our worship of Jesus is truly genuine or not. We thought last week, didn't we, about the chief priests and the teachers of the law who seemed indifferent to the fact that Jesus was born. They didn't want to go and worship. They couldn't be bothered. And I mentioned, I think last week, you know, we have to be careful that we don't become like them and just give God our leftovers. You know, the generosity of the wise men shows us that they were willing to bring gifts that cost to a king that they didn't even know. And so the way we view our bank balance is a good indication of just how genuine our worship of Jesus is. Do we tithe our income? Not just our salary, but what other income we might get as well. Do we bring those things before God and say, "Here you are, Lord. What can I do for you with this?" You know, over the years, the church, not just this church, but the church generally, has always relied on the gifts of legacies in people's wills. the manse next door was gifted as a legacy to the church many, many years ago by the lady who lived there. You know, that sort of thing doesn't happen anywhere near as often today as it once did. But, you know, there's that generosity of people in times when they do bequeath, you know, money to the church. They view their whole life and their whole bank balance as something with which they can worship the Lord Jesus. And, you know, the Magi challenge us, don't they? That we should want to be generous people. If God has done so much for us, should we not do all we can for him? If he shared his life with us, should we not want to share our life with him? Not just our time, not just our gifts and talents, our money, everything. You know, and I would suggest that such radical thinking will impact upon every aspect of life. It won't just be to time and gifts and money, it will impact everything. For some, it will impact on whether they should marry or not, or whether they should stay single and be able to serve God without the demands that children and family rightly make on our lives. You know, if we want him to be truly generous people who share the whole of our life with the Lord Jesus Christ, it might impact upon our career choices. It might impact upon where we decide to live. It will certainly impact on how we use what we have. And so as we've looked at the examples of characters from the Nativity story, you know, the wise men perhaps are even the greatest challenge, aren't they? Because they brought gifts from afar. They were gifts that acknowledged the Lord Jesus, and they were gifts that were costly and appropriate. And true adoration and worship demands the same of us, just as it did the wise men. Matthew Henry, the commentator from sort of, I don't know when it was, a long time ago by now, he says this: with ourselves, we must give up all that we have to Jesus Christ. And if we be sincere in the surrender of ourselves to him, we should not be unwilling to part with what is dearest and most valuable to us for him. That's a real challenge, isn't it? You know, John 3:16 reminds us of the generosity of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And the Magi make us ask the question, well, how does my generosity to God compare to his generosity to me? May God be pleased to bless us, but also challenge us to be generous people for his glory and his honour. Amen.